Our Father, once again, we come before you, and how thankful we are that we are not left to our own devices when we come before you in prayer, but you bid us to come and call upon you and seek all things at your hand. And our great desire is that you would be glorified. And so, Lord, we need you to help us. We need you to help us to preach your word. We need you to help us to receive your word. We need you to help us to be obedient to that word, that we not be hearers only, but doers of your word. Our Father, we are shut up to you and your grace. And so we come as needy children, desiring to be fed by you, our Heavenly Father. For you said, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we ask, O God, that you would grant us the influence and the work of your Spirit in our hearts this evening. Grant it to be so, that you may be honored in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we considered how faith operates in the heart and mind of a believer. If you will, the psychology of faith. And we looked at Abraham and Sarah, this couple, as an example. In their old age, how God gave a promise that they would have a child in their old age. Contrary to what was normal for people who were elderly, God had made a promise, and eventually they came around and they became strong in their faith in the promise of God. We noted how faith looks at reality honestly. They saw themselves as elderly people. Not age is just a number, but age was age and they were old. But we also notice that faith holds on to the promises of God tenaciously. That is, with a strong grip. And how Abraham, looking to the promise of God, he waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so Abraham's faith was strengthened in direct connection to his looking to the promise of God. So while looking to the promise, focusing on the promise, God worked in his heart and strengthened him. And he did the same for Sarah, for she counted God faithful who had promised. And it is by faith that Sarah was able to conceive because she believed God's word. Now this evening, I want to consider another item that I have here, and it is this. Faith walks in obedience to God's word. Faith walks in obedience to God's word implicitly. And by implicit, I mean complete without any doubt. Faith walks in obedience to God's word implicitly, that is, completely without any doubt. There is no question when faith encounters, and I mean by faith, I mean the believer. When the child of God encounters God's word and God's word is presented to them, and they are clear that this is God's word, and as an act of their faith, they take those steps of obedience by living their lives according to what God has commanded, what God has revealed, and they do it completely, implicitly, that is, without any doubt, believing that this is the path that I must take. And they take those steps trusting God. Now, you know, some of the big challenges of obeying God is that it goes against our remaining sin. Often obedience goes against our self-centeredness, our sinful desires, and even our own, our unbelief. As I said earlier today, how unbelief is a great evil. It is a wicked sin. Because unbelief, we are questioning God. We are questioning whether this is the right way to handle these things, or this is the right way to go. God gives a command, and then unbelief says, well, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, I had a friend that I worked with, and she professed faith in God. And we were talking, and I said to her, and I really wanted to try to get her to understand how if you are a believer in Christ, and I put this question to her, I said, look, are you prepared to do whatever God has commanded in His Word? Even though you may not, it may not be comfortable, it may not be pleasant for you, but because you know that this is what God has commanded, you know that this is the will of God, are you prepared to go in the way of obeying God's word? And she said, no. And that was very revealing. Because there were some things in Scripture she didn't quite agree with. And some people have the attitude, some people who profess faith in God, they kind of pick and choose as to what they want to accept from the Word of God. They may like the Bible's promises in some areas or God's commands, but in other areas they are not too ready to, you know, agree with. For example, and ladies, I'm not picking on you in saying this, but this is just something that just came to mind. It's not in my notes, it just came into my mind. Wedding vows. And I'm speaking to feminism. When it speaks about a vow to marry this man, to take this man to be your husband, and then the words to obey. I think a lot of vows that's taken out these days. But isn't that in keeping with the Word of God? It's not demeaning you as a woman. Oh, by no means. It's not doing that. But it's simply God's order of the family. God's order of society. God's order in the church. That pastors ought to be male, not female. Pastors not only to be man, that's not the only qualification, but you must be a godly man. Not that, you know, we think you're handsome, we think you're charming, we think whatever. No, no, no. Those things are just superficial surface things. We need to look at the man. Is he a man who is marked by these characteristics that are set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus? You know, we look at the Word of God and even the function for the family, how the man is to be the head of his house. And wives are to be in submission to their husbands. Yes, that word submission. How dare I say that regarding wives in the 21st century? Well, I dare to say such a thing simply because it is revealed in the Word of God. And if as a preacher, if I'm not prepared to proclaim what God has revealed in His Scriptures, then I shouldn't be up here. You see, faith walks in obedience to God's word implicitly, whatever our calling may be, whether we are preachers, whether we are wives, and also for the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Well, Valentine's Day just came by. I bought her a card. What else do you want from me? Well, the mark of love, buying a Valentine's Day card or spending money on your wife, nothing wrong with doing that, provided you're not, neglecting other God-given responsibilities. But the pattern of a man's love to his wife is that he must be willing to lay down his life for his wife. He has to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You don't love your wife because she's sweet and charming. Now, all of those things are good, and that those things may have attracted you to her, but you were looking for something more substantial than the outward appearance of beauty. You're looking for a woman who fears the Lord if you're a godly man. And therefore, your love to your wife is unconditional. Is not based upon how well she treats you. Well, she's not so sweet as she used to be. So what? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, love her. Love her. And love her as Christ loved the church. Now, when Christ laid down for the church was ugly. The church was sinful. What does the Bible say? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Right? He didn't love us because we were lovely. As I said before, he loved us because of who he is, because he loved us. And therefore, that is the pattern. So as a man, you don't go cheat on your wife and find some other woman to satisfy you, but you are committed to nourishing and cherishing and devoting yourself to her only, regardless of whether she's sweet or not. You are to love her, and Jesus Christ is to be before you as your pattern, as your God. You see, faith walks in obedience to God's word implicitly. So we don't decide whether we want to obey God if it's reasonable to us. We don't sit down and make a judgment and say, okay, well, God has said something. Well, let me think about this. Now, is this reasonable? Well, I don't think that's practical. And so I'm just not going to do that. That's a bad attitude to have. And it's showing a lack of faith. And as we're going to see the connection between faith and obedience. Faith is not merely, as we looked at this morning, faith, what goes on internally, what goes on in our heart and mind. We saw that this morning, how Abraham waxed strong in faith, how Sarah counted God to be faithful. We were considering the activity of the mind. But now, faith is not merely something that happens on the inside of us. It is something that happens on the inside of us, yes, but it's also something that is reflected as to how we live outwardly. Our behavior, our conduct is a vindication. It is a validation. It is an expression of our faith in God. There's the connection. And we're going to look at a passage this evening, again, taken from the life of Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. One of the brethren mentioned this passage to me this morning as we were talking. And he made me think again, and I thought, you know what, I might as well just continue on this theme here. Genesis 22, this is the passage where God gives a command, a directive to Abraham, a directive that seemed to be, it's very hard to imagine that God would even command Abraham to do this. Because these are things that were done in the pagan world around Abraham, where people would sacrifice their children. And God was telling Abraham to do something that was abhorrent, something that was utterly seemed to be wicked and horrible. And yet God gave this command to Abraham. It didn't come from the devil. This was a revelation from God. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, that is, put him to the test, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, even Isaac. Listen how God even describes Isaac. I mean, that really gets to the heart. Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, even Isaac, and get thee to a land in Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell you of. Abraham was like, what? You want me to do what? All right, there's where we can say, well, this is clearly something that God has revealed to Abraham. And we read, and Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood, that he chopped up the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, now, this wasn't a 20-minute walk, 3 days. And Abraham is going over this thing in his mind, 3 days. He's taking it one day at a time. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, remain here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. And we will, notice how he describes it, worship and come again to you. Abraham had faith that Isaac will come again. And if you remember this morning, we noted from Hebrews, I know we kind of did it in the backward order, but we noted in Hebrews how Abraham, when he was about to slay Isaac, he believed that God was able to raise him up from the dead. That's what was going on in Abraham's mind. He was accounting that God will be able to raise him from the dead. And Abraham describes this activity as an activity of worship. Abraham knew that this is what God has called him to do. It was a horrible thing for him to think through. He had 3 days to prayerfully consider this as he's making this journey. He didn't hesitate to go into the path of obedience. And he took these steps by faith. And he says, we're going to go and worship, and I and the lad shall return. Abraham didn't know how this would come about, but he was a man of faith. He knew that this is what God had commanded him. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Isaac didn't know what was going on until. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Now Isaac is aware, okay, he's the lamb. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Just think about that moment, what that was like for Abraham. Maybe there was tears coming down his eyes. Maybe his heart was racing and he was sweating with anxiety and fear and grief. Hard to imagine, but knowing that this is what God had called him to do. And you know, and I'm kind of interspersing application along the way because it fits. You know how Abraham, you remember what Jesus said? If any man love father, mother, brother and sister more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Right? We must love God more than the dearest loved one that we can ever know. God is to be first in our lives, in our affection. Only He is to be our God and none other. And we must be willing even to lose our life, even the terms of discipleship. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's what Abraham was doing. Take up his cross and do what? Follow me. And whosoever shall save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. You see, that is the basics of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Abraham is showing this fundamental attitude of faith in the life of a believer. And so there is Abraham, verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And there he is. And the angel of Jehovah called out to him from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, God says, now I know that you fear me. And remember how this began, this narrative, it begins with God did this to prove Abraham, to put him to the test. And God does the same in our lives. There are things that may occur. It could be relative to our children. It could be relative to our job. It could be relative to our health. It could be relative to our spouse. Whatever it may be, He brings things into our lives or take things out of our lives to prove and to test our faith and our love and our loyalty to him, whether or not we're going to fear him, that is, to trust him and to walk in obedience to his commands. And God says, now I know that you fear me. And Abraham was willing to put everything that he has on the altar. And brethren, we are called to do the same thing. We must put everything on the altar to the Lord. Even all of our money and our stuff and our family and our friends, whatever it may be, everything is on the altar. We belong to the Lord. We have been bought with a price. And everything that God has given us is his, is to be used at his disposal. And therefore, as we encounter circumstances and situations in our life, we go to the Bible. We go to the Word of God to find direction. What should I do here? What principle from the Word of God is to guide me in this matter? How do I deal with this situation? And we come to the Scripture and we find a precept, a command, a perspective, a principle. And we says, okay, that's what I'm called to do. It's a difficult path. I don't know how this is going to work. To me, this doesn't make sense to me. But you know something? I know that the Word of God is clear in this matter, and therefore this is the path that I will take. And I'm going to take this path in obedience and trusting God each step of the way. That's what Abraham did. Every footstep taken was a step of faith. Even to the very moment. And God says, now I know that you fear me. And then, for the sake of just seeing what happened here, verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of Jehovah, it shall be provided. And the angel of Jehovah called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself have I sworn, says Jehovah, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And there's the end of the narrative. And just to remind you, it is in Hebrews chapter 11 where we read that reference to Abraham. I won't go back over that passage, but in Hebrews 11, it gives commentary, and I mentioned it already, concerning this incident. Now, our focus this evening in looking at the example of Abraham is how faith walks in obedience to God's word. There's another passage I want us to look at. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Now, I've articulated this, but I want you to see from the word of God how this is so. And in James chapter 2, James deal with faith in terms of works. And you've heard the statement, faith without works is dead. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Faith walks in obedience to God's word. If we say we believe in God, what are we doing with our lives? How do our lives reflect the faith that we profess? James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, James says this. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say, he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? And then he gives an example. If a brother or a sister be naked and lack of daily food, and one of you shall say to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. So James makes the point. He cuts right to the chase. Someone is in need. They're hungry. Your brethren is suffering. You say, well, brother, may the Lord bless you. And you walk away. Well, what good is that? Your brother is in need and he is suffering, and you have the means to meet that need. How can you be considered a brother? What kind of a brother are you? And so James is saying, faith without works. You claim to be a brother. You see your brother in need. Then if you're a brother, act like a brother. Help your brother. Be your brother's keeper. Help him and minister to his need. Don't call yourself a brother or sister and walk away and leave them suffering in their need. And so it is the same. Faith without works is dead. And then he goes on. Yea, verse 18, a man will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and by my works I will show you my faith. So here people may profess to say, okay, I have faith. They may say, well, okay, James, you're pretty, you need to relax, James. You're getting too excited about this thing. Look, James, relax. James, I have faith and you have works. Okay, James? That's the way I live my faith. It's because of what I believe. You can't judge me, James, because I know what I believe. You can't judge what's in my heart. James says, okay. And then you say, you know, and furthermore, James, you're into this work stuff. You know, and James, I really think you're being legalistic as well. But I have faith. You have works. And James said, hey, wait a minute. You know something? I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you that I believe by my works. My works, that is, how I live my life, will be the demonstration, will be the vindication, will be the validation that I have faith in my heart. And that's what James is addressing here. He goes on. You say you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Okay, you say you have faith. Well, the demons believe in God, but they're demons. They're demons. They're wicked. They know that there's a God. So what's the difference there? They're demons. Verse 20. But will you know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Don't get nervous here when you read that. Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? And that's what we just read. Now, in this context, you got to remember when James is referring to justification by works, he's not referring to the same thing that Paul was addressing in Romans chapter 4. We are justified by faith. And some would say, well, here's a contradiction. There's no contradiction. They are speaking about two different things. Paul is speaking about justification, that is, being declared righteous, being made right before God. And James is not talking about that. When James used the word justification, you can think in your minds, and this is what helps me to understand this passage, you can think of the word vindication. In other words, you could say, was not our father Abraham vindicated by his works? Was not Abraham vindicated, that is, his works vindicated that Abraham was a man of faith? Remember we read in the narrative, God said, now I know that you fear me. Remember, God did this to prove Abraham, to test him. Abraham had already demonstrated faith in that he believed God in conceiving this, having a child through Sarah. Abraham has already demonstrated his faith, but God has taken Abraham even further. God has taken Abraham to another level in his walk with him. And God is proving him and putting him to the test. And God is saying, now I know. It's not that God doesn't know, but God is saying, Abraham, you've proven yourself to be the real deal, the real thing, the real McCoy. So was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son? His works didn't save him, but his works validated, his works vindicated that Abraham really believed God. And that's the point here. You see, verse 22, you see that faith wrought with his works. And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham's faith wrought his works. And by works his faith was made perfect. That is, it was made complete. It was a complete demonstration. It cleared away any suspicion or any question as to where Abraham stood with God. Abraham's actions cleared away any misconception, anything that would raise a question as to whether or not Abraham really believed God. That act of obedience cleared away. So in that sense, his faith was made complete. It was vindicated and demonstrated and proven to be the real deal. It's like you meet someone and they say, I'm a Christian. Well, do you just believe because someone says they're a Christian? Okay, let's get married. No. You have to validate that person. You don't know him. Or you don't know her. Not that you need to be so suspicious and, but you need to see this person validate their faith. And their faith is validated as you observe their life. And in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. You remember Simon Magus in the book of Acts? He wanted to have the Holy Spirit so he can work magic. He proved to be a false disciple. He was received as a believer, but he turned out to be a false believer. He wasn't the real believer because he was a covetous man. And that's why Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 7, right? Just because someone says, Lord, and they're going to say in that day, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you that work lawlessness or iniquity. You see, it's not enough to profess faith and say you believe. And that's James' point here. And so James is saying our works, how we live, it completes, it brings a full round circle to validate and demonstrate that we truly believe in God. Which is why a believer is to join himself to the church. A believer is to go into the waters of baptism. A believer is to be separate from the world. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy with God, and no matter what you say, no matter how much theology you can articulate, but if you are a worldly person, if you are a worldling, you are not in the faith. You don't have saving faith. Your works in your life doesn't validate. Or if you profess to be faith and there's no fruit. Faith without works is dead. And then James goes on to say, verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. And what James is saying is just what I said here, is by works a man is justified. I would say, understand that word in this context, to be vindicated. To be demonstrated to be real, a true believers. By works, a man is justified and not by faith only. And in like manner was also not Rahab the harlot justified by works in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. And that's the point that James is making. Take it in the context. Don't rip a phrase out of context and come up with heresy. Take it in context. James concludes this section. As the body apart from the spirit is dead. Remember Adam? God formed a man of the dust of the ground. But it wasn't until God breathed into his nostrils that man became a living soul. So the body without the spirit is dead. And that's death, right? Someone's sick. They're lying on their deathbed. When their soul leaves the body, there's no more life. The soul, the spirit has gone, has been separated from the body. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, Paul says. And even in that phrase, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so James is saying the same is true. Faith without works is dead. And I will commend to you, brethren, the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter all about faith demonstrated with works. Again and again we read, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. Noah took action because of God's word. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. He turned away from the treasures of Egypt when he became of age. And he chose rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God. He did that by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. And there is more that he could say about Jephthah and Samson and Barak and others. And he speaks about by faith, by faith, by faith, they were sawn asunder. They were tortured. They would not accept deliverance. Women received their own from the dead through a resurrection. By faith, all of these things that they did, this is action. These are works. These are deeds. This is a lifestyle because their faith was demonstrated by the life that they lived in obedience and faithfulness to the Word of God. To obey God, brethren, we must trust Him. We must trust Him, and that's faith. We must love Him. We must believe that God's way is the best way. We must believe that you cannot go wrong in trusting and believing God and doing what He commands. You cannot go wrong in life, even if it means persecution and rejection by those we love, and opposition and pain and sorrow. But in the path of obedience, as Abraham had the knife raised, God will meet us in the path of obedience. And if God doesn't deliver us out of the situation, God will give us grace. He will give us strength. He will give us power. As Paul said to Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Paul said those words when he was about to lose his life, when he was about to be beheaded for his faith in Christ. Paul says, Timothy, join me in suffering hardship for the gospel according to the power of God. You see, God will not leave you hanging when you are in the path of obedience. And even if that path is a path of suffering, He will give you grace to glorify Him in the midst of the suffering. And thus we can say with Paul, as he says in Romans chapter 8, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. All faith brings so much glory to God. The people that know their God, it says in the book of Daniel 11:32, the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits because they believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Where's your faith? Where is your faith? Look to God. And you will be amazed the things that God will enable you to do. You will be amazed at the grace of God in your heart, in your life. And oh, how God will be glorified. Oh, how your brothers and sisters may be encouraged because they see your faith in action. And this is not something for Abraham, but this is something for all of us, all of the people of God. This is a treasure that no one is too poor to buy. So faith walks in obedience. And I'll read one text as we close in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul says this. And to do this, we have to believe God. And this is the image of an altar. But it's not putting Isaac, it's putting ourselves on the altar. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable worship. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot go wrong when you trust God. You cannot go wrong when you trust God. Take him at his word. Believe in him with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, may God be pleased, brethren, to help us all to have a holy jealousy, for the glory of God in our lives, no matter what that means, but to know and trust that God will give us all grace to glorify him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you for the example again of Abraham and how he was a man of faith. He was a man that laid everything that was dear to him on the altar before you. And our Father, we do pray that you would help us to so follow in his footsteps, that you would help us to demonstrate our faith by our works, that you would give us courage to take the step of faith in obedience to your word, even when it seems like it may not be reasonable to our senses and reasonable in our situation. But Lord, help us to lay everything on the altar as we walk in obedience to your command. Grant us that confidence and that assurance in our hearts, Lord, that we are doing that which is pleasing in your sight. That in that day we would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." For what else matters, O Lord, than pleasing you, than doing what is right, than fearing you, doing what is right in your eyes? Our Father, we ask, we are so weak and we're so affected by the world around us and the thinking and the philosophy and the pressures. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to have our minds renewed and wash all of the false thinking and philosophies of this world out of our minds with the Word of God, and that we by your Spirit may be people who are devoted to you with a jealousy, with a love and a devotion to glorify you in our lives. Our Father, we ask that you would do such a thing in us. And Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.